lady. Her name was Olga Birkeland. She was from Norway. And of course, she had the accent. The family gathered around their 95-year-old grandmother, Olga. Olga Birkeland, a dear saint of God from Norway. I met the grandson. He was old. How will she respond when she hears that her beloved husband has just passed on? Well, she said, one of these days, and it won't be long, the horn will toot and we'll all be gone. That's the way she pictured it. Let us pray. God and our loving Father, we thank thee for these few moments we have here to speak well of the Lord Jesus Christ, our precious Savior. Help us, direct us to portions of Scripture that will meet the need here tonight, and there may be souls saved as a result of thy Spirit's work in this room. We pray for the gospel as it goes forth in other places. May it go forth in power and direct to the need of the heart, Lord Jesus, especially here tonight, we ask, and for help for the speaker too. We ask all this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Now, that was a 95-year-old lady, 3.5-year-old girl with leukemia. Back and forth to the hospital, her father would take her. Back and forth to the hospital, her father would take her. Temperatures, fevers, that is, and a few days in the hospital, transfusions, and on and on. Well, she knew she was getting weaker, a little 3.5-year-old baby girl. And her daddy realized she had a fever, so he'd have to go back. She got in the car, well knowing she was at her home. She said to her as they drove out the driveway to go to the hospital for the last time, "Daddy, I want to go home. Daddy, I want to go home. Comfort for a 95-year-old lady. Comfort for a 3.5-year-old baby girl. It's a gospel meeting. Tomorrow morning we have a children's meeting presenting Christ to the children. And then there's going to be a breaking of bread meeting, presenting Christ in all of his beauty and excellencies to God the Father. Then there'll be an address, presenting Christ in all of his beauties to the company here. Then perhaps a reading meeting, presenting Christ in all of his beauties and all of his excellencies to one another. Then there's going to be a meal. We'll be able to sit there and present Christ to one another. And then there's a gospel meeting tomorrow night, as if we're left here, as well as tonight. We want to present Christ to you, sinner, in all of his beauty, all of his excellencies and perfections. May God give us help. I felt quite oppressed before this meeting. I felt so oppressed I had to leave the previous meeting. Satan doesn't want this Satan doesn't want this gospel preached tonight. He knows it's the end time. He knows that it's winding down. There's a little girl, 13 years of age. This was 4 years ago. She was 13 years of age. She saw beauty in the Lord Jesus Christ, and she took Christ as her Savior. She acknowledged him. I don't know her name. She loved him. Straight A student. Happy girl. Told her father and mother, who were of a different religious persuasion, and he felt she should be killed. So she fled. She is today 17 and a half years of age. She's staying with a pastor and his wife in Florida. This father is trying through the United States legal system to get his daughter back, and it's quite a tussle. We are privileged here tonight. We're privileged here tonight. I expect in the near future to have a visit with a man that spent years in a Russian prison. There was a dozen men standing there, all officers of the Russian army, KGB or whatever they call it. And they all questioned this believer. They questioned him and questioned him. Then all of them got up except the head honcho. And he looked at this believer in the eye and he said, do you believe in God this much or this much? What a strange question. He said, this much. He said, that's 10 years in prison for you. I'm looking forward to meeting that man. He doesn't know any English, but the man I work with, Vladimir, known to some here, he's going to take me up there. And I'll sit in his presence. After that man said, that's 10 years, that man that said it's 10 years, he started to cry. The believer said, why are you crying? He says, because you don't deserve it. You've done nothing wrong. Young people, I speak to you tonight because you've been raised on a pillow. Yeah, and carried on a pillow. And the day we're living in is no longer a pillow. With those remarks, we'll look at a hymn in the Little Flock Hymn Book. You don't need to turn to it. The brother gave it out the first prayer meeting. It certainly matched up with exercises that I had. 141, in deep eternal counsel, before the world began, before the world was made, before its deep foundations on nothingness were laid, God purposed us for blessing and chose us in his Son to him to be conformed, for here our course was run. Read another one. From the Palace of His Glory, number 93. From the Palace of His Glory, from the home of joy and love, came the Lord Himself to seek us. He would have us there above. There from that eternal brightness have His thoughts flowed forth in love. He in His great love would have us ever there with Him above. Trembling we'd had hope for mercy, some lone place within the door. But the crown, the throne, the mansion, all were ready long before. And in past and distant ages, in those courts so bright and fair, ere we were, was He rejoicing, all He won with us to share. With those thoughts mine, I would like to look at some scriptures, several in Isaiah, one in Zechariah, and I think we'll turn to, let's just turn to Zechariah chapter 6. That's toward the end of the Old Testament. Now, in the Old Testament, you have little pictures little types that kind of appear. They appear. And they speak of the Lord Jesus. And these types are used to encourage the saints of old in the Old Testament there. And I believe this is one of them. I'm going to read to you verse 13 of Zechariah chapter 6. Even he shall build the temple of the Lord. He shall bear the glory and shall sit and rule upon his throne. And he shall be a priest upon his throne, and the council of peace shall be between them both. The council of peace shall be between them both, and he shall bear the glory. Here we have the Godhead. Who am I to know what took place there other than what I read here? How could I explain that? God consulting one another, speaking of this peace that needs to be made. It's a council of peace. It's a peace that's going to pass all of our understanding. It's a peace that's going to bring poor, lost, helpless, hell-deserving sinners into blessing. It's a peace that the Lord could speak to a woman who had an issue of blood and came behind him and touched that border of that garment, perhaps a ribbon of blue. Tremblingly, he could say, "Who touched me?" They said, the multitudes said, a multitude thronged thee and pressed upon thee, and you say, "Who touched me?" Don't be silly. No, somebody's touched me. Is there someone in this room tonight that has no peace within? They need to reach out by faith and touch the border of his garment. It just takes a touch. And he's going to bear the glory. It's going to bring glory to God in the highest that a sinner is brought into blessing. Turn with me, please, to Isaiah chapter 6. Would God tell us what went on in a past eternity? Here we have another little picture coming into relief, and it's beautiful. Chapter 6 and verse 8. Also, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?" Could it be that "whom shall I send" was the Father? Who shall go for us is the Trinity? Then said I, "Is that the Son? Here am I. Send me. Here am I. Send me." And he said, "Go." The Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. It's a magnificent statement. It's a wonderful statement. Had he not done that, we would be forever lost. Job chapter 38. Verse 4. Where wast thou when I laid the foundations of the earth? Declare if thou hast understanding. Who hath laid the measures thereof, if thou knowest? Or who hath stretched the line upon it? Whereupon are the foundations thereof fastened? And who laid the cornerstone thereof? This next verse. When the morning stars sang together, and all the sons of God shouted for joy. Why? Did they get in on this council? Did they know? What's making them sing? What's making them shout for joy? Do they know that God has a love that is so strong and so fervent, the waters can't quench it and the floods can't drown it? If a man would give all the substance of his house for love, it would utterly be considered a thing of naught, contemned utterly. So we have this situation. We have God able to show his marvelous glory, and he creates in Psalm 19, the heavens declare the glory of God. Did that show his love? No. You have him show his skill where he can dump all these rivers into the ocean, and yet the ocean is not full. That's some skill of his. Does that show his love? No. He needed a way to show his love. A love that was intense. No love like thine, Lord Jesus. He allowed a black backdrop to come down over this scene that he's created. Black as it could be. And he allowed sin to come in. I can't think of it any other way. Why? So he could show you the intensity of that love. Now I'm going to quote John 3:16. No. John 3:17. God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Are you saved? Are you under the shelter of the precious blood of Christ tonight? Are you floating along with the crowd, young people, children, drifting? Like the man said after being in the breaking of bread meeting, he said, rather be fishing. His wife's a believer, wants him to be saved. Don't remember his name. Whom shall I send? Send me. Send me. Love that no suffering stayed, no love like his. And is it so I shall be like thy Son? Is this the grace that he for me has won? My counsel shall stand. I'll do all my pleasure. It's his pleasure that his counsel will stand, and the gates of hell have nothing to say to it. It's going to stand. He's going to have a family in heaven like his Son. The gates of heaven, you know, there was a man in the Old Testament that said, the unbeliever, he said, if God should open the windows of heaven, might such a thing be? He saw it with his eyes, but he never partook of it. He was trampled in the gate. Yes, he was. Have the gates of death been opened unto you? He asked that to Job. Job would have to say, no. He says, have you seen the doors of the shadow of death? Job would have had to say, no. Hast thou perceived the breadth of the earth? Job would have had to say, no. But the Lord Jesus said, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. The Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Where is the way where light dwelleth? Oh, there's light in this room tonight. There's bright lights there. But I'm talking about the Word of God. It's open here. We're speaking the gospel of the grace of God. It's a glorious gospel. It can meet you in your need, but there's something that has to take place before all this goodness can come your way. You have to bow those knees, if you please, and your back, if you please, and your head, if you please. You get down in the presence of God, and He'll save your soul. He will. Yes, He will. And when He does, when He saves your soul, He's gonna bear the glory. What path did He take? The Father sent the Son. We've been thinking about in the reading meeting about that humble, gentle path that He took. Let's think of it this way. He was sent by the Father. Tender, loving hands of Mary wrapped Him in swaddling clothes and laid Him in a manger. Doesn't even say He was born there. He was laid there. Had nothing. The Spirit released Him for service. He went about doing good, relieving those people that were bound with infirmities many years. What did they do with those blessed hands, those hands of service? They bound them like this. They bound them. Did they have to bind Him? All these soldiers standing around, here this humble man that never took a swipe at anybody. They bound Him. What did they do? They clothed Him. He was clothed in swaddling clothes. Now, they clothed Him in scarlet. They grabbed Him and they clothed Him in scarlet, mocking Him. They undressed Him again. And they put His own clothes back on Him. They untied His hands so they could stretch them out. Stretch them out and nail them to a cross of wood. They bartered for His garments. And they sat down and they watched Him there. Think of that. Here's a man, extremity of suffering. And they could sit down and take their ease. It says, Lamentations, is it nothing to you, all ye that pass by? Behold and see if there be any sorrow like unto my sorrow, wherewith the Lord hath afflicted me in the day of His fierce anger. It also says, all thy waves and thy billows are gone over me. Deep calleth unto deep. Many waters cannot quench love, neither can the floods drown it. If you come under the canopy of that love, it's over you. But if you said, let it down upon me, dear Lord Jesus. So those hours of suffering, the sky becomes dark, wrapped in night. Righteous, holy anger against sin. That's what took place there in those last 3 hours. The first three He suffered as a martyr. The last 3 hours He suffered there to put away the sins of this man standing here this evening. To make an atonement for the soul. Loving hands. Before that, He said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? The psalmist said, why art thou so far from helping me? In the words of my roaring, I cry. He looked for some to take pity. He found none. Comforters weren't any. His acquaintance looked on afar off. His disciples fled. He was alone in the God who he had sweet fellowship with, the Father. Silence. Silence. He suffered there those hours of darkness for me and for you, making atonement with shedding his precious blood. Sometime you might ask the question to a fellow believer, could Jesus sin? We know he didn't sin, but we all agree to that. But could he have sinned? Well, yes, of course, and you see the reason is because there at the temptation, he wouldn't have had the temptation and so on and so on if he couldn't have sinned. Here it says, uncorruptible blood. That blood could have been there for 60 years or 60 millenniums, never corrupt. Precious, precious blood of Jesus shed on Calvary, shed for rebels and for sinners, shed for me. Loving hands took him down, took those nails and pulled them out. Got some clean white linen, wrapped him up in it, laid him in that tomb that had never experienced corruption. Uncorruptible Savior laid in that new tomb, hewn out of a rock. What a cold. Think about that. Great stone rolled to the door. A great stone rolled to the door. Those dear disciples, they must have suffered under that. They must have considered, could not this man who did all these miracles been preserved from such a horrible ending? Well, a great stone was rolled to the door. Angel came and rolled back the stone. He was clothed in that rock. Angel came and rolled back the door because it's resurrection time. Grave could not hold him. Righteousness and holiness had all been met. And now he comes forth, the power of resurrection. He raised himself from the dead. He was raised by the Spirit from the dead. He was raised by the Father from the dead. And when the disciples, he said, all hail. Schofield gives that, oh joy, oh joy. Resurrection. Resurrection is a strange thing. If I hated my neighbor, I looked across the way and I saw him plowing in the field and hoeing in his garden, and I looked this way and that way, and I went over and I took his life. If I went home and I said, well, I got away with that one. No problem there. Not a soul saw me. Nobody would ever guess I'd have done that. The funeral's had. I look out the field a few days later. Here's this same neighbor hoeing in his garden. I would know one thing. God was on his side, not mine. The resurrection from the dead. You know, this world, they never saw the Lord Jesus. What they see of the Lord Jesus is in the walk of you and I as believers. They will see him again, and we're going to read about that later on, a few moments. He ascended up to heaven clothed with majesty and honor. He started swaddling clothes, laid in a manger. And now those mocking robes are off of him. And that linen that was the tender hands is off of him. And he has ascended on high in the glory. Hymn 134, This little block hymn book says this. We all know it, the last verse. Some may not know it. (clears throat) 134 says, royal robes will soon invest thee, royal splendors crown thy brow. Christ of God, our souls confess thee, King and sovereign even now, King of glory set on high, girt with strength and majesty. Thee we reverence, thee obey, only Lord Christ alway. So, we have now a man in the glory waiting to come and take us up there. He ascended up. He was taken up. He was received up. He went up. And he was carried up. What do you do when a king wins a battle? You carry the king, or you carry the head of the army. You carry him in. Victory, if I could use that expression. Carried up to heaven. Glory. Turn with me, please, to Revelation 19. And verse 11. What's he clothed with here? Revelation 19:11. And I saw heaven open. This is the only book that'll open up heaven to you. And by the way, there's no good news coming out of heaven tonight except the gospel of the grace of God. There's not 1 ounce of good news coming out of heaven for you tonight without the grace of God. The gospel of the grace of God, that is. I saw heaven opened. And behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. Prophetically it says of him, the weeds were wrapped about his head, and he went down to the bottom of the oceans. Book of Jonah. They crowned him with a crown of thorns. Yes, they did. Represents the curse. No more. His eyes, verse 12, his eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself, and he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, not his own. And his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, and out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, and with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Where will you be when this takes place? Where? Chapter 20. And verse 11. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things that were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every man according to their works, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. Whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Where will you be then? Revelation 6. In verse 14, and the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. I'll give you a little illustration here. There's a little pond down where I live. They call it Totem Lake. It's about the size of this room, maybe a little bigger. And in that lake is a trees. There's a little island with trees coming out of it. Brush. Trees aren't very tall, maybe this tall. And I get the canoe with the child in it. We go paddling over here around this little island. And the island sits right there. And it's not too far from the land right there, the other whatever. And I had it positioned in my mind. Went back a few weeks later to canoe in that lake. And that island was over there. It shook me. Actually, it was a floating island. All the debris had gathered and a tree grew out of it. It shook me. A little, tiny little island the size of maybe a couple, three or four cars, six or eight cars, about that parked together. Nothing. It scared me. I thought I understood that that island was fixed and it was right there. But it ended up right there. It stunned me. What about this? Every mountain and island were moved out of their places, and the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman, and every freeman hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us, and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of his wrath is come. And who shall be able to stand? Where will you be then? He's going to bear the glory. He's going to get glory like he did in Pharaoh's day. He got glory out of that man being destroyed. A strange statement. If you're going to have love, you're going to have hatred. You're going to have hate, rather. You can't have love. If you have intense love, there has to be intense hate. You say, what are you saying, man? You're going to hate everything and anything that wants to destroy that love. Now, it says in the book of Job that the wicked, let's look at it, it's quite an expression. I believe it's chapter 18. What is he going to do with the wicked? It says in Job chapter 18, on the first line of the fifth verse, it says, the wicked. Verse 18, he shall be driven from light into darkness and chased out of the world. Chased out of the world. And there are other expressions, cast out into darkness. Many expressions of what is going to happen to the wicked. Where will you be then? And then we go over to the book of Luke, chapter 12, please. And this is one I don't understand. We find this one girt with majesty. And honor. Those royal robes will invest him. Luke chapter 12 and verse 37. Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. Verily I say unto you, that he shall gird himself He'll gird himself and make him sit down to meet, and will come forth and serve them the joys of heaven forever. Is that right, brethren? I didn't write that. He will bear the glory. His counsel will stand, and he will do all his pleasure. Where will you be then? Tonight, the blood of Jesus Christ is what can cleanse you from your sins. I talked to an Indian man and his wife 2 weeks ago. Middle age, Microsoft people, bright. I gave him the gospel. And in the gospel, I said, you know, it's not going to that river. Is it the Ganges and the Brahmaputra or something like that, where they confluence and all that dead bodies and all that sewage is sweeping down through there, and they go down and bathe to get their sins washed away? I wasn't quite that emphatic as I spoke to these people. They might have had a great respect for that river. I said, that water is not what puts your sins away. It is the precious blood of Christ given, the cross of Calvary, that puts your sins away. Have you ever heard that before? He said, no, I never have. They had never heard it once. How many times tonight have you heard it? Does it mean anything to you, what's been said tonight, or would you rather have been fishing? God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. What more could God do for you? What more could he do? Had nothing else to give. He gave the darling of heaven the best. And he's going to get glory through it all. Yes, he is. Where will you be 5 minutes after you die? There was a man in this room right now that was asked that question. I asked him, where will you be 5 minutes after you die? He got upset and he left. He called me up a month later and he said, this man didn't know the Lord. He said, Brother Dave? And I said, Brother, and I said his name. Is that you? Yeah, he said, it's me. Saved. Under the precious blood of Christ, and he's sitting in this room tonight. You're sitting here tonight. Are you under the shelter of the precious blood, or are you not? Love so intense that the waters could not quench it, the floods could not drown it. Shall we pray? Our God and our loving Father, we marvel at what we've read tonight. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Lord Jesus, thou art coming again. We rejoice. We'll sing thy praises forever. We'll see thee in all thy glory and thy majesty and thy beauty, Lord Jesus. And our prayer is that there not be one soul left behind here. Lord Jesus, speak to these hearts. It'd be so nice to have someone lean over and say to their mom or their dad, I'm saved. So we leave this time, these words, these verses, thy hands for thy spirit to do the work, Lord Jesus. Amen.